My oldest son is studying philosophy at the U of M, and he still lives at our house, as does my youngest daughter, who is, well, she doesn't know what she's doing right now, but I think she's on her third major since she started university, and she may go to Bible college, I don't understand, this fall, but she'll figure it out. And my youngest son works in the oil patch in northern Alberta. He's a rig pig, they call him, and that's what he's doing. And my wife is with me, Elaine, and we've been married for 26 years. She's the love of my life. Church says, go back to Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and read sort of what happened in Acts with the church at Ephesus, and just it will inform your thinking about what's going on in the context of that. I had a really good joke, but I can't remember it. Well, it was funny. And anyways, I am, I'll tell you a story. I'm First Nations heritage. My ancestors have been in this country. They call it Turtle Island. Do you know the whole story? You know why they call it Turtle Island? Well, you see, the creation story for Aboriginal people, or many of them in North America, is they dove to the bottom of the sea and brought up dirt and placed it on the back of a turtle shell. And so they kept piling it up until she had a place to live with her children. And so that's why they call it Turtle Island. And somebody, anyways, that's we have all these stories. Aboriginal people have these stories. And so one of the stories is when the Creator was making everything, he made that which is most precious, the very last thing. That which is most precious. But he knew that man had a habit of destroying that which was most precious. So he would take it, pay more attention to it, or consider it precious, he wanted to put it in a place where it was difficult to find. Most precious. And there was silence, and then finally the whale came forward and said, "Give it to me, and I will swim to the bottom of the ocean and hide it there." And the Creator looked and smiled, and he said, "You could, but one day man will go there too, to the bottom of the ocean." And so there was silence, and then the eagle stood up, the one who flies highest, and said, "Give this thing to me, that which is most precious, and I will fly and take it to the moon and hide it there." And the Creator smiled, and he said, "I tell you the truth, one day man will even go there." And so there was silence, and then a grandmother field mouse stood up and stood in a small voice, "Hide it in their hearts, because they seldom look there for that which is most precious." This weekend, I hope that we look at our hearts, because we seldom look there for that which is most precious. And when thinking about a soul makeover, we seldom look inside. We usually look at other things. That's the way most of us are. In the book of Ephesians, I'm guessing that you picked the whole topic, the soul makeover, because of all the makeover shows on Home and Garden television or the Food Channel. Hey, I like Restaurant Makeover and all those things, and it's kind of interesting. But people are into this makeover thing. There is a desire to be something different. There's probably something good about that. I mean, none of us has achieved perfection yet, or at least I haven't. And so people are into this makeover. So they make over. There's all these makeover programs. Maybe no one here watches. Does anybody watch those things here? Nobody wants to admit it? You know, like makeover houses. You can make, they do these extreme makeover for houses. Make over your garden. What is it? One garden, two looks. There you go, that's one. They make over cars, like, yes, Pimp My Ride, all those things. The clothes that you wear, what not to wear. And then there's even one, they make over the closet where you put the clothes that you wear. There's husband makeovers, right, with groomed. There's wife makeover. What? Are there any wife makeover shows? No, I guess not. Wives are perfect, so there's no... There's parent makeover, right, honey? We're killing the kids. That one with about there's this makeover thing, right? There's relationship makeovers. What interests me is that people are after a different identity. Now I know that they are often just cleaning their house, but all these people talk about how their life just got out of control, and making over the outside, something in their life helped them to feel better. And they usually say, now I feel like the person now I look like the person I feel, I felt I was on the inside. That's nice, isn't it? There was one last night. Now she looks like the person she really is inside. Well, I like the shows that go back a few weeks and find out that things are back the way they were before. That's always, but like they have this one, How Not to Decorate. Right, so they have these designers come in and they change everything. You know what? Get rid of the red shag rug. So they haul that out and they do this. All this changes. And it looks nice, right? And 3 weeks they come back and they've changed everything back to the ugly colors and got the ugly rug back in. They just go back. And so people look for this new identity. And so they do all kinds of things on the outside. But they need something, a makeover inside. And I think that was what the idea of this weekend was. You take a little time apart from things to look on the inside, not just on the outside. People long for something different in their lives for many reasons. Some people pursue happiness at all costs as a way to make their soul over. They think if they could just be happy, and they pursue it at all costs. Their goal is in their lives is to be happy, and no price is too high for them to be happy. The problem is if you make happiness your goal, then the things that make you happy have to constantly be changing. And it sets up this thing where you have to have eternal happiness all the time because you get bored, right? First you start off with Nintendo. Right? After a while, that doesn't make you happy anymore. So then you need an N64, right? And after a while, that doesn't make you happy anymore. And then you need the what's the next one? Xbox. And then that doesn't make you happy. Now you need the Xbox 360 with 3 processors. And pretty quick, that won't make you happy. And now some guys have gone back to Nintendo because they can't remember the other ones. I still haven't figured out how to do Pong. You know, the one where you move the little paddles. Anyways. Sometimes people have fallen into drug use because they wanted to be happy. Because it made them feel happy for a while. And the whole crack cocaine thing and all that stuff. And then, but they're very happy, unhappy after a while. Some people think if they just have more money, they'll be happy. But of course, what will it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Or some people just long for a makeover, a different life. They're convinced that life has played a cruel joke on them. They got stuck in the wrong relationship, the wrong family, the wrong job, or the wrong school, and they think if they just change those things, then their life will be happy, it'll make over their life, and then they'll be fulfilled and have everything that they always wanted. That's the wrong place to look. They think if they change everyone else, then their lives will be happy. Many a husband or wife has thought that the road to happiness lie in changing their spouse. It's true that people affect us, but changing other people will not give us much of a soul makeover. Besides, there's too many people to change. That's too big of a job for most of us. Much better just to think about us, ourselves, how we can change us. The things on the outside are a concern. Because things on the outside do make it difficult at times. Lately, the thing that's caused many people problems is that book. What's the book called? The movie just opened. Da Vinci Code. That's right. Kind of rattles some people. Because here's this book that says Jesus isn't even who he said he was. It's something else. And sometimes that rattles people. And we wish if we could just change that, somehow block it out, then life would be different. And sometimes work, school, and everything else demand so much it is difficult to follow Jesus. But the real difficulty is not out there. It's in here. In our heart. We need a soul makeover. Because most of us, well maybe not you, but I do, are out of sync on the inside. There's things that just don't line up in my life. If you could divide our lives into three parts, many of us have a heart for God. We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. We do. We have that part in our lives. But then we have this other part, this persona that we project to everybody, this mask that we put on. And sometimes that doesn't quite match our heart for God. It's something different. And then there's who we really are when we're all alone with our friends. Or for me, the test that I always do on myself is what do I watch on TV when I'm all alone in a hotel room and no one else is around and I'm on the road? Does that match my heart for God? We want to bring congruency. Those things should be the same. That's what a soul makeover is about. That's what Ephesians is talking about. That's what the gospel is. It's about transforming us. Of course, it's not just a soul makeover because following Jesus is more than just this internal thing that goes on. It involves our mind, our body, and soul. What the Hebrews call the heart is the center of a person. It's the part of you that makes a decision. It's the part that determines how you really live. That's what the heart is. The soul makeover is a heart makeover. My prayer is that we get there together. And that Paul's prayer from Ephesians, that we would make that our prayer. Or that we would say amen. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:16, I pray that his spirit will make you become strong followers. And Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. Amen. May God make over our hearts so that Christ may dwell there just a bit larger than before and that there be just a few less dark places than before. Well, the good news is that there is power to change. The power to be transformed, to put on the new self, is the work of God. But it is also up to us to cooperate. God will not drag us kicking and screaming into the kingdom. God is gracious. That's why Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved when we resist him. God will not manipulate us. And so, this new self, this makeover, is the work of God. The verses for this weekend are Ephesians 4:20 through 24. This is not the way you learn Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by the lusts, and to be renewed in the spirits of your minds, and to clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I really want to focus on verse 24. to clothe yourselves with a new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. God's power wants to recreate us, to give us a new self. But how do we cooperate with what He's doing? It would, as I said before, it would help you to understand Ephesians if you think about what actually was going on. I found it interesting. Maybe you won't find it interesting. But I have this, I believe the Word of God is the story of God. It's the story of God interacting with His creation, moving us. If you think about Genesis, right? At the beginning of Genesis, there's God, there's rivers, there's trees, there's people. And if you read in Revelation, there's a river and there's people and there's God. He's sort of bringing us full circle, interacting with his creation. I believe that the Word of God is the story of God interacting with His creation to bring about His plan. And it is the story that runs right through. And if you miss that about the Bible, then you will miss seeing some of the significant things that God is doing right now in our lives. For this is not, the Bible is not just a myth. You know what a myth is? That story I told you at the beginning about that's a myth, right? It's an old story. A myth is something that happened long ago. No one can go back there to prove it, but it kind of shapes today. And we could read myths and sort of watch the characters interact, and sometimes it can help us understand today some things, right? Like, what are the popular myths today? The myth of evolution is can't go back there and prove it. But we watch it, and maybe it helps us in science to do some stuff. Well, not everybody agrees that evolution is a myth, but it kind of works like a myth. That's an interesting paper if anybody wants to be good. They get very upset in philosophy class of you. My son and I he wanted questions, and one of his philosophy professors wanted questions. I said, why don't you say, how does evolution function like a myth for society? That's a good question, I thought. The prof didn't think it was a good question. Anyways, there's these myths. Kind of help us to fill in some blanks. But the Bible's not completely like this, for the story of Scripture is still unfolding. We understand that, right? The Bible isn't just something that happened long ago that you look in and you find these principles and you apply these principles and then everything works out in your life. That's not the way Christianity is it? That it's this story that is still unfolding. It's the story of God interacting with His people, and God is still interacting with His people. That's what Paul is trying to get across to the Ephesians, that God is still interacting with His people. And He's still changing them, giving them a new identity. One of the things that will help us as you read Scripture, have people really changed? When you read in the stories, have they changed that much? Not really. Bible's no myth because people haven't really changed. 2000. If evolution is happening, see, there's a good myth. How come no one's changing? Everything's the same. These guys back 2000 years ago struggled with these certain things, and I still struggle with these same things. You go back, okay, let's go back 10,000 years. They struggle with these things, and I struggle with these things. Our people are a prime example. Our Aboriginal people. The white man showed up just maybe 100 years ago in some of our communities. And within a couple of years, everybody figured out how to use the internet and stuff like that. Didn't need any evolution to do that. Right? Nothing has changed that much. But the story of Scripture is still unfolding. So Ephesians, they struggled with things we struggle, some of those same things that we want to change. So the people that Paul was writing to in Ephesus, the Ephesians people were very religious people. The city, like most cities in Rome, had their patron gods. Like everybody had their gods, their things that, you had at the door or whatever, you burn incense to or whatever. It's just what you did. You want to make money, you got to have your idols in place. That's what the Ephesians had. And so Apollos shows up in Ephesus and begins, you can read it in Acts 18, by the way. Apollos shows up in Ephesus and he begins preaching. And he's a good preacher, he's a good speaker, and he's a Jew, and he knows lots about Scripture and the Lord's way, and he spoke about it with great excitement, and what he taught was right, but all he knew was John's message of baptism. Because Apollos had not heard about the Holy Spirit and was not filled with the Holy Spirit and so was not functioning in the fullness of the Spirit. And so it says that Priscilla and Aquila, they take him aside and they explain to him about the Spirit. Could you imagine trying to live the Christian life without the Spirit? It would be very difficult. Well, maybe you grew up in the church, though. I didn't grow up in the church. When you grow up in the church, sometimes you take things for granted. You don't have to think about other things that much. I didn't grow up in the church, so I needed something to help me change when I came to Christ, because my life was out of control. I was out of control. But the Ephesians were trying to live the Christian life without the Spirit. There were lots of religion. They were doing all kinds of right things. There was other people trying to do right things too. We can't, like Plato and all the Greek philosophers, they talked about virtue and being moral and all those things. There's lots of other things that teach those things. But they needed the Holy Spirit. There was the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They had devoted their lives to the Scriptures, yet Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They wanted to follow the way, but they had not heard of the Spirit. And so Paul shows up, and he explains to them that they need the Spirit to live the Christian life. When I came to Christ, I have this addictive personality. I get addicted really easy to everything. And so, I don't know why, but I have an idea. So I couldn't quit drugs. And so I was addicted to alcohol and some other drugs, and I couldn't quit. I wanted to. Every night I would go to bed and I would promise myself that I would quit using drugs the next day. Every day. Every night. And then the next day, it was the same as the day before. And so when I came to God, or to Christ, I got down on my hands and my knees in the bathroom of the apartment, or the place that we were renting, and I said, God, if you're up there, I'll do anything you want me to, if you just help me quit using drugs. So then I flushed my drugs down the toilet, and they wouldn't flush, and I had to keep flushing. It was like the devil was in the toilet or something. And the next day, my friend said, he phoned me up, he said, hey, I'll come over, I'll get you high. And I said, okay, just like before. And then he came over and I was just going to do these drugs. I was just going to. And then somewhere inside of me, there was just this little thing. And it's just like a little switch. And I just said, you know what? I don't think I will today. And I didn't. And I haven't used drugs in 26 years. But somehow the Spirit did something, just some little thing. And that's what it was like. But before, trying to be good before, it never worked. And then when I came to Christ, well, it was a few days later. I know my theology is all messy, but a couple days later, my brother talks to me about Jesus, and I received Jesus Christ. And I asked him to make me who he wanted me to be. But trying to live the Christian life without the Spirit would be, that for me, it would be like trying to quit drugs. I just couldn't do it. I tried real hard every day, and I just couldn't do it. But somehow, when God came in my life, somehow He changed me. And for the next 8 months, I wanted to use every day. Every day I wanted to use drugs. There was no day that went by that I did not part of every day. And so I would just pray, God, I need your strength. I just can't do it. And so He would just give me a little bit of strength. Or it seemed like just a little bit, right? And I would make it through that next minute. I said, God, what is this? I cannot do this. Do you want me to pray constantly, every second, every moment, just completely, always relying on you and just praying and praying and praying? Is that what you want? And then just like this little voice inside says, so what's so bad about that? And I thought to myself, well, okay, I guess we can do that. Moment by moment, all right. And so that's how it was, moment by moment. The Spirit, just it seemed like it was just enough. And of course, you grew over time. But to this day, I still have to tell myself in the morning that I cannot use these things. And there's times when it's still a temptation. But God is still enough. Trying to live the Christian life without the Spirit, I don't know how. But when you grew up in the church, though, maybe it's different. I don't know. Maybe you don't have to struggle with those kinds of things. Maybe that's good. Maybe you just walk in the Spirit all the time. And you pray all the time. And so, but for me, this was how it was. For Paul, that's how it was, and that's what he's trying to get across to the Ephesians. So he says, you know, put off those old things. Embrace the new self. Because God's power recreates us. So, but there's lots of people who are not addicted to any illicit drugs, who live good lives, but they don't have the Spirit of Jesus. Many pastors start, because I was in seminary, and my plan is, okay, this is my plan. Okay, I went to Bible college, and I got my undergrad degree, my bachelor's degree, and then I got my master's degree, and now I'm working on my PhD. My plan is to finish high school. When I finish my PhD, I'm going to go back and finish high school, because I never finished high school. I dropped out. So that's my plan. My goal isn't just to get a PhD, but to finish high school when I finish my PhD. That too is the Spirit of God, by the way. But don't do that. Don't quit high school. It was because back in those days when I was in high school, you could make as much money without high school as you could with high school, but that's not the way it is anymore. Besides, I was just doing drugs all the time, so no point in being in school. But anyways, that's my plan. Pray for me. Finish high school after I do the PhD. But many pastors start out, I've been in seminaries and stuff for so long. You see it all the time. Many pastors start off the first 5 years of ministry without the Spirit, I'm convinced. Or they have the Spirit, a little bit of the Spirit, but not the fullness of the Spirit. Because I see them all the time back at seminary after 5 years. At the end of the first 5 years, they're emotionally drained, physically tired, spiritually exhausted, and socially alienated. Maybe not in your ministries, but in native ministry, that's the way it is. Lots of them just give up the faith. But some of them find the Spirit. They have this soul makeover. Because in their desperation, they cry out to God. I think if you want to have a soul makeover, you have to be a little bit desperate. I think you do. You have to know what's at stake. So, Ephesians, if you read Acts 19, Paul comes to Ephesus, meets these people. They seem to want to follow Jesus. He asked them, did you receive the Spirit when you believed in Jesus? No, they said. We have never heard of the Holy Spirit. Then why were you baptized, Paul says, which is a puzzling response. You ever thought about, why does he say that? That's another sermon. Steve, why does he say that? Why then were you baptized if you didn't receive the Spirit? I have a theory about it, but I won't go into that. I'm not sure if Paul is saying What is the point of being baptized if you haven't got the Spirit? Or why be baptized if you don't get the experience of the Holy Ghost? But it goes on, and they tell Paul that they were baptized into John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. So it's like I said before, right? They felt bad. So they were just trying real hard to live good lives. But no Spirit yet. Hadn't heard of the Spirit. And then he says, so why were you baptized then? Kind of pointless if you don't have the Spirit. So, incidentally, you know, lots of people are filled with the Holy Spirit when they're baptized. So if you've never been baptized, believer baptism, I don't know what you all do. I don't know if you sprinkle or pour or dunk or adults, children, babies. I don't know what you do, but I'm guessing probably. So if you haven't been baptized and you want to know the fullness of the Spirit, you should be baptized, right? I have this theory that God just shows us little things and then we do those little things and then he shows us bigger things. I have this theory that that's how it works. But lots when you're younger. I just want to jump right to the end, right? So I skipped high school, just jumped to the PhD, right? No. So maybe in the Christian life we just want to jump right to the end, be the pastor, or be whatever. And sometimes you just got to do these little things first. So then you read Ephesians and that comes across, right? He says, so don't lie. That seems easy enough, right? Don't lie. Speak the truth in love. Anyways, they don't have the Spirit. They don't have the experience of the Holy Ghost. And incidentally, you know, whatever words work for you. Now, some people don't like that, but I'm okay with that. You know, whatever, you know, the Pentecostals say you got baptized with the Holy Ghost. And Christian Missionary Alliance, we call it sanctification, the complete sanctification. And then in the Wesleyan Church, they call it perfection. Right? It's all talking about the same thing. It's talking about the fullness of the Spirit. So whatever language you need to put on it. But you got to have this deeply moving religious experience where the fullness of Christ comes to dwell within you. And then you find this new power to live holy lives. And you find yourself witnessing and you find yourself. That's what Paul is wanting the Ephesians to experience. That's what it is to have this fullness of the Spirit. And it's all about understanding, first of all, our identity is in Jesus Christ. And he is recreating us. And his power is enough to do it. Sometimes, for some of us who have addictions, it seems like it's just enough. Just enough. Like, I want more than just enough. I always wanted more than just enough. I wanted to hit a home run every time. But that's not the way it was. It was just enough. Makes me continue. God probably knows. It's the same reason I don't win the lottery, right? Well, no, I don't buy tickets, but I would never win the lottery because God knows if I had that much money, I wouldn't be thankful anymore, right? I'd just be running around spending money all over the place. So he just gives me enough. Just enough. So maybe the Spirit's like that with me too. If I had too much, I'd go crazy and become a TV evangelist or something like that. So, why do you get baptized? Well, that's my pitch for baptism. So be baptized if you want to be filled with the Spirit. So they don't have the Spirit. So see, this is really, for a Bible scholar, this is really interesting. You see, they don't have the Spirit, right? So what does Paul write about in Ephesians? What's the thing we always remember about Ephesians? What's the big line? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? No small wonder then, right? The Ephesians, they're still struggling. They had this Christianity where they just worked really hard and tried to do the right things and they were living really good life, right? Apollos was running around without the Spirit and he preached right and he taught right and he did right. No Spirit though. So then Paul writes to these guys, they're probably still living right, doing right, but what does he tell them? You gotta be filled with the Spirit. You gotta be filled with the Spirit. So Paul, first of all, he baptizes them into the name of Jesus. And then he lays hands on them and prays. And boom, what happens? The Spirit shows up in a big way. Everybody does what? They speak in tongues. I'm not saying that you have to speak in tongues when you're filled with the Spirit. Okay, sometimes that happens. Don't be freaked out if it does. That happened to my daughter. She spoke in tongues. I don't speak in tongues. Her mom doesn't. But she did. So the Spirit shows up, and what happens? They form into a church. You see, that's the other thing. There's no church there before that. Right? There's just a bunch of guys running around, or a bunch of men and women running around. No church. Spirit shows up. There's a church. He forms them into a community. This is very important. This is probably why Paul's saying, then why were you baptized? See, because baptism was about being identified with a particular group of people. Christ's followers. Maybe even it was more than that. Maybe it was even about identifying with a local church. So the Ephesians are struggling with living in the Spirit. You can hear about in Corinthians the struggling to live with the Spirit. And if you read in Revelation about the church of Ephesus, in Revelation 2, to the church of Ephesus, they were tempted by the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but they were hanging on. Incidentally, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was this thing that said, just get along. Just get along, okay? That was the whole doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Just get along, right? Got to burn a little incense on the altar? Don't worry about it. Just get along, right? You got to open on Sundays too? Don't worry about it. Just open on Sundays. Just get along. And Paul says, no, the church writes, and he says, I'm glad that you're not just getting along. That it was different in their lives. Right? So how it works in school is people are making fun of the handicapped kids, you make fun of the handicapped kids too, or you don't say nothing. You just get along. That's how the doctrine of the Nicolaitans works. They're still struggling with the Spirit. The Nicolaitans wanted power too. Power to get rich and just fit in. And so the Spirit, as I said, showed up in a big way. And in Revelation, he calls them back to their first love. And Paul's calling them back to their first love when the Spirit showed up, that they spoke to one another. And you get a picture of it later in Ephesians. We spoke to one another in psalms and songs and spiritual songs. They had this great worship service. The Spirit shows up. Anytime he baptizes, lays hands on them, and they become a church. This is important because when you're doing a soul makeover, they're always group experiences. Revivals are always group experiences. You don't have a million little revivals like individuals. They're always group experiences. It always happens in the context of the church. It always does. I don't know if that's because God wants us to be a little more humble or what. Or we're all tended just to go our own way. He comes on a group of people. Jesus said so. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Jesus shows up by his Spirit in a big way. Manifested through Paul and his groups, in his group. There were miracles. There were demons being cast out. All when Jesus shows up and the Spirit. There's an interesting thing if you read in Acts. You ever heard of that? Jesus shows up in such a big way that Paul is doing these miracles and demons are being cast out that some other guys try to jump on the bandwagon, right? And so they try to cast out demons too. The sons of Sceva, they're called. These Jewish exorcists. So they go into this one house and they say, I cast this demon out in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. Preoccupied with power. And so the funny thing is that it's not that funny, I guess. The demon says, well, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? So then he beats these guys up, and this demon-possessed guy beats these guys up, and they run out of the house all half naked. Sometimes in our modern Christianity or our postmodern Christianity, we look at Jesus like that too. And the power of the Spirit like that too. We kind of want the power of the Spirit so everything will work out, we'll be happy, we'll have lots of friends and money, and everything will be good. Sometimes we just exchange our old religion for well, maybe you didn't have old religion. Well, see, my people have this old religion. And in our traditional way, it's like very important to keep harmony. You got to do certain things so nothing goes haywire, right? If things go wrong, it's because you didn't do something. You didn't honor somebody or give thanks to something. So there's these whole things that you do, right? You know, burning tobacco. And if you see an owl, you got to go drop tobacco there and do these things so that you don't kind of wreck anything. Sometimes some of these people were tempted to sort of just go after the power, the experience. That's not what Christ is like. A spiritual makeover, when Christ recreates us on the inside, I think we become truly human, who are completely dependent upon God. That's what maturity is. To be completely dependent upon God. Not to be some kind of superhuman being who never struggles or never feels bad, but to be completely dependent upon God. This is what God's plan is. To make us truly human beings, not to be superhuman beings. To be truly human. Because we were created to walk with God and one another. And God's power, that's what God's power is about, to make us truly human. And that we would have the abundant life. And the abundant life is to be able to, I think it's to be able to receive the love of God and to love God and others. That's what the fullness of the Spirit is. That's what it's all about. The Cherokee have this prayer. The Cherokee who live... Originally, they lived in the Kentucky area, the Cherokee Indians. Hallelujah. We have some Cherokees in the place. We tease the poor Cherokees, though. Everybody had a Cherokee grandmother. And she was always a princess. But that's another story. Anyways, the Cherokees have this prayer. They say, God, you are very great and I am very small. Help me just to be human. Because the Cherokee have this other saying. They say, you know, humans are the only part of creation who don't want to be what God made them to be. Right? What did Adam and Eve want? If you eat of the fruit of, you will be just like God. See, in that temptation, it's still the same. People want to be just like God, in complete control. The Spirit wants to make us just truly human, completely dependent upon God, able to be loved and love. That's what the abundant life is. So it's the power, His power is the power of the resurrection. Power for the powerless, that Jesus has the power of resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that gives us the change, the power to overcome sin in our own lives. It's the same thing. God is recreating me. The same power. Because I could not quit using drugs. And I could not walk this path except by the power of Jesus. Because I was dead and He made me alive. It's the power of the resurrection. It's the power of His Spirit. The new birth, the recreation. It's the power to be who we were meant to be. Truly human beings. That's kind of what the soul makeover is about. We're supposed to be done at 11, yes? Hey, look at that. And So, I guess the best way to do it is, well, we'll get to that, I guess. The Spirit of God, it's all about, in that desperation, reaching out to Him. If you need to talk to somebody about that, this would be a good time to do it. There's Pastor Steve. I don't know who you're supposed to talk to, but you can talk to Steve or me. If you've never experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, that is a thing that continues to happen. And it continues to be available. That you can have this deeply moving religious experience where you have the fullness of Christ. I don't think there's an age limit on it. Although I suppose little babies, it would be difficult. But John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit even while he was in his mother's womb. So I don't want to say there's some age limit, but there could be. So, this weekend is about revisiting our heart and allowing God to continue to change us into who He created us to be. And that's what I will endeavor to talk about. So, this one was about power. God has the power to recreate us. So if you need to write something in your book, then you can do that. And this power comes by the Holy Spirit. And then we will talk about how that works out in more practical ways this evening and then tomorrow night and Monday. So I'm done. Thanks for sitting so, not falling asleep. I always appreciate it.